Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. Please listen for the word of the Lord to you today. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in the darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. The sky is blue and cloudless. The sun in the sky is golden. The hillsides to his right are green. The water to his left glistens as the sun's rays reflect like diamonds on the ripples of the undulating water. The sound of gentle waves lapping against the shore creates a rhythm broken only by the call of a gull. As he looks up at the birds reeling overhead, a soft breeze ruffles his hair. The gulls are circling above two men, standing ankle deep in the waves. One is drawing a net out of the water, carefully gathering it and folding it under one arm. When he has tucked the last bit of the net away, he slowly moves a few feet further along the seashore and pauses. Standing perfectly still, he gazes out into the water. Then he reaches across his chest, grasps the edge of the net between his fingers, and slowly eases a few inches of net from under his arm. And then suddenly tosses the net out into the water. The net opens up in a great disc as though billowing in the breeze and spins through the air. The sound of a quiet splash hovers on the breeze as the net lands on the surface of the water and rapidly sinks to the bottom, carried down by lead weights woven into the outer edge of the net. The other man, who looks much like the first but is of slighter build, breaks his careful stillness and dives into the water. Bubbles rising to the surface disclose his movement under the gentle waves. The stouter man stands motionless as he waits. A tremor in the water reveals sodden curls as the slighter man emerges from the waves with two fish in one hand. He wades up out of the waves to the shore where he bends down and sets the two fish into a large woven basket upon the ground. Then he wades back into the waves while the stouter man, once again, carefully collects the net under his arm. As the first man watches them, he approaches, then pauses, and they look toward him. His voice carries across the breeze as he calls out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Simon, who he will call Peter, drops his net to the ground. Andrew, his brother, turns his back on his basket of fish. Peter and Andrew follow in the footsteps of Jesus as he continues to walk along the lakeshore toward a boat where three men sit mending their nets. Have you ever wondered what possessed Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to drop their nets and leave their basket of fish and follow Jesus? Or what possessed James and his brother John to leave their boat and their father, Zebedee, to follow Jesus? Was it some mystical spell he cast over them? Was it a longing to learn more about the Torah and the prophets? Was it a craving for an eternal reward at the end of times? Was it a yearning to join a merry band of brothers? The Gospel of Luke suggests that some of the disciples had seen Jesus with John the Baptist. But otherwise, the Gospel writers are silent concerning why they chose to follow. Apparently, the why doesn't matter that much, or the Gospel writers would have told us. Instead, the Gospel writers told us the what. Instead, the Gospel writers told us what they were called to do. In ancient Israel, long before the time of Jesus, synagogues were an important part of Jewish life, especially during the time of the Babylonian exile, following the destruction of the Jewish temple. Synagogues functioned as centers for local Jewish communities where people gathered for study and for prayer. Synagogues also became the focal point for Jewish social life. During the first century, during the lifetime of Jesus, the synagogue remained the focal point of Jewish community life. It served as a place of study and of prayer. It also served as a seat for local government, a courtroom, a meeting place, a center for community celebrations, and in some places it even functioned as a place for lodging visitors. The synagogue also functioned as a school. Around the age of 5, Jewish children, both boys and girls, began to attend school. It was rather like primary school and was called Beth Sefer. They would learn to read and write, and they would study, memorize, and recite the written Torah, or law, which comprises the first 5 books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then at the age of 12, formal schooling ended for girls, and the girls prepared to marry. Boys would continue to study, learning more complicated oral traditions concerning the Torah, until at the age of 13, boys would become religious adults and begin to learn a trade. Now, if a boy was particularly gifted at the age of 15, he might continue his studies with a local rabbi at the equivalent of secondary school, which was called Beth Midrash, meaning house of study, where he would learn the prophets and the other writers of the scriptures. He would also begin to learn the oral traditions of interpreting and applying the Torah or law to specific situations in life. The most gifted and committed youth during the first century might seek out a famous itinerant rabbi, one who was considered not only a teacher, but a master. And after listening to this rabbi's master teachings, this gifted and committed youth might ask permission to become a Talmid or a student disciple of the master and join with the other Talmidim who followed in the rabbi's footsteps. If accepted, this new Talmid would travel with the rabbi from village to village, listening to his teachings, learning his interpretations of the Torah, and modeling his behavior after the master's behavior in obedience to God's law. Indeed, a rabbi's Talmidim were said to take on the yoke of the Torah, which meant that they committed themselves fully to obeying the Torah as their rabbi interpreted it, taught it, and lived it. In order to do this, the Talmidim would give up their entire lives to follow in the footsteps of their rabbi. They would not only sit at the feet of the rabbi and learn his teachings, they would also walk with the rabbi, talk with the rabbi, eat with the rabbi, listen to the rabbi, watch the rabbi, and imitate the rabbi. In all things, they would seek to become just like the rabbi and do what the rabbi did. Then, around the age of 30, when they had learned to live like the rabbi and do what the rabbi did, only then would they themselves become rabbis. At about the age of 30, Jesus was baptized by John, was acknowledged by the Holy Spirit as the beloved Son of God, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And then, when he heard of the arrest of John, he left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea, where walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon Peter and Andrew, and he saw James and John, and he called to them, saying, "Follow me. Follow me. Follow in my footsteps. Sit at my feet and learn my teachings. Walk with me. Talk with me. Listen to me. Watch me and imitate me in all things. Be my Talmidim. Be my disciples." We don't know why, but we do know that Simon, Peter, and Andrew dropped their fishing nets. James and John left their boat and their father, and they gave up their very lives to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And although it wasn't easy, they did indeed learn to live like Jesus and do the things that Jesus did. They taught in the synagogues. They proclaimed the gospel. They performed miracles. They loved their enemies. They were persecuted, and they were ultimately killed for their faith. And in so doing, they caught others in the net of faith, and they taught others to follow as well. So that there is a great following from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation, all the way to us today. So what about us? When Jesus stands at the lakeshore calling to us, through that great chain of followers, through that great chain of disciples, through that great chain of Talmudim, calling us to follow. Why do we respond? I suspect that there are many different reasons why we choose to follow Jesus. Sometimes it is a divine prompting by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it is a longing to learn about God through studying about Jesus in the Bible. Sometimes it is a craving for eternal life in heaven with Jesus when our life here on earth is spent and done. Sometimes it is a yearning for a church family of good Christian friends where we can raise our children and spend our retirement. Some years ago, I was asked to help out a book group within my home church that met in one another's homes and read Christian literature, which it turned out they knew the pastor of the church would not approve of. On this particular occasion, they were reading a particularly difficult book and asked if I would come to their meeting and help them interpret it. Naively, I said, sure. Little did I know the hornet's nest into which I was stepping. They spent much of their time criticizing the pastor of my church, who was my mentor. When we were done, I asked them not to do that in front of me. And then they, agreeing to do that, asked me for a suggestion of another book to read. I suggested a book written by my spiritual mentor at Princeton Theological Seminary, James Loder, of whom I've spoken before, on the topic of transformation. A month later, when I met them again, I was in the midst of explaining the primary premise of the book, which is that Jesus came to transform us, and I was explaining with great gusto that the Presbyterian worship service is actually an experience of the transformational process in order, when a woman sat bolt upright and blurted out, I don't come to church to be transformed. I don't come to church to change. I come to church to be puffed up and supported by my friends. At the time, I was stunned to speechlessness, something you all may have picked up as a rather unusual state for me. Later, however, I realized that many of us feel that way at times. Many of us come to church for the benefits that we receive here, and that is okay. After all, the disciples did learn about the Torah and the prophets. The disciples were promised a reward in the end of times. The disciples did join as a band of merry brothers at times. Indeed, the disciples did enjoy these benefits of following Jesus. However, these were not the reason Jesus called them to follow. Jesus did not say, follow me, and I will make you good scholars of Scripture. Jesus did not say, follow me, and I will reward you at the end of time. Jesus did not say, follow me, and I will make you good Christian brothers and sisters. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Sometimes we forget this. And when we forget this, When we forget this and focus on the benefits we receive, reaping the benefits without doing the work, there is a cost. The cost is that we become the weak link in that great chain of followers, that great chain of disciples, that great chain of Talmudim. We become the weak link because no one is fishing for people who will continue to follow along in the footsteps of Jesus in obedience to God, winning hearts for Jesus. This is a pretty high cost. So I ask you all, where will you put your focus? On the benefits or on the call? Jesus calls to you, saying, come, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. What will you do today? Let us affirm our faith together. We believe the reconciling work of Jesus was the supreme crisis in the life of humankind. His cross and resurrection become personal crisis and present hope for women and men when the gospel is proclaimed and believed. In this experience, the Spirit brings God's forgiveness to all, moves people to respond in faith, repentance, and obedience, and initiates the new life in Christ. The new life finds its direction in the life of Jesus, his deeds and words, his struggles against temptation, his compassion, his anger, and his willingness to suffer death. The teaching of apostles and prophets guides men and women in living this life, and the Christian community nurtures and equips them for their ministries. Amen.